that this was the mark, this was the testimony of these people. This was something that these people were known for. Even in Thessalonica, they were lonely in the hills of, well, really Turkey, but there they were in Asia Minor, far from the center of things. They've heard the gospel. They've come together as a group of people, of new Christians. And in the face of everything, they have this gift, this patience of hope in our Lord Jesus. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. We're on the air to bring you the message of the gospel again today, and I trust the Lord will work in your heart, stir your soul, and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. We're dealing today with the whole need to be godly. Seven steps adding to your faith that you might be partakers of the divine nature. And I trust you'll be led today into a godly, a spiritual walk that will bring glory and honor to the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. This is Ian Gallagher. If I can be of personal help, the close of the program will give all the details, our website, email, phone number. But feel free to be in touch, and may the Lord stir your heart, bless you through the ministry of his word, and lead you to personal faith in the Lord Jesus and to a new life in Christ. Well, I preach with a bit of a handicap tonight. Number one, I preached on this subject 2 weeks ago, and we only got halfway through the sermon. And so we need to pick up where we left off. The other handicap is we have a number of people who are here tonight that were not with us 2 weeks ago. So I have a duty to all to recap and to refresh you with what we have learned so far in this aspect of the seven things that we must add to our faith. And they are found here in the verses 5, 6, and 7. It's not enough to say I'm saved. It's not enough to say that I'm a believer. Peter says there are things that you must add to your faith. Now, let's be careful. We believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You can be right with God by the act of trusting the sacrificial death of Christ. And bang, you're saved. You are sure of eternal life, just as the dying thief on the cross. But if you want to be an effective Christian in this world and do what the dying thief never got an opportunity to do, and that is to live all your days for God. Well, he got the rest of part of a day in great suffering and very limited circumstances. You have all the freedoms and opportunities to now become a witness for the Lord Jesus. And Peter says it's not enough to just say, I have trusted in the Lord to be my Savior. You must now add to your faith. And there are this list of seven things that are laid out for us. Now, last time we were in these verses, I drew the illustration of the wrecked car that went over the cliff and tumbled down onto the rocks, and eventually it gets towed up and into the shop, and the insurance assessment, are we going to fix it or not? And if the decision is to fix it, well, there's all the parts that are going to be needed, all the straightening out that needs to be done, and a lot of work with a paint job at the end to make that vehicle as good as new. And the whole process is one of restoration. That's God's program for you and for me. The Lord didn't save us just to let us wallow in the old ways and the old life. He saved us to restore us. His final purpose is to make us like the Lord Jesus, to be conformed to his image. And while we are in this world and we're in the flesh, we have a part in this. We are to add to our faith, and we are to give diligence to this, lest we fall. The Christian who will not add to his faith is in danger of falling. Now, I draw that from verse 10, where it says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And so the implication there is that if you don't do these things, and if you don't give diligence to these things, you are in danger of falling. The backdrop of this book was a day of great immorality, of lust, temptations galore, when the Christian was facing horrendous things in their attempt to live for God. But wonderfully, the Christian is not alone. We don't seek to add to our faith and become an overcomer by our own strength. And we learned in verse 3 and 4 that God gives us his power according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. So there are no excuses. You can't say, well, you don't know where I work. You don't know the men and the situation where I have to work every day. I can't live as an effective Christian in a situation like that. Others might say, well, I live in terrible poverty. And in my poverty, do you expect me to be an effective Christian? Someone else say, well, I'm among the elite and the rich, and those people have no time for God. How can I be a witness to them and live an effective Christian life? I don't have good health. I don't have very much education. You could come up with all kinds of excuses how you could opt out of this agenda of living an effective Christian life. But there are no excuses, because it tells us here that according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then he goes on to talk about the things, and we counted them. There are seven of them. Now, remember my model of my little artwork, the figure of the man. And when we get to these seven items, we're going to be drawing a little arrow to each aspect of the man. The first one is virtue. Now, for those who may not have been here 2 weeks ago, we got through the first three. There is virtue, knowledge, and temperance. And so I'm just going to work my way quickly through those three. But the arrow to the little man in the drawing is to his spine. That's virtue. If you're going to be an effective Christian, you need to have a good backbone for the Lord. Boldness, courage, the willingness to stand up for Jesus. And we are called here to have this virtue. Why? Because God has called us to virtue, or by his own character of virtue. If we're going to be like God, if we're going to be God's witnesses, we're not going to be wimps. We're going to play the man. That's what we learned as we looked at this first of the seven. The second one now, knowledge, and you simply draw an arrow to the man's brain. And the Christian needs to have a right mind. And we're to add to our faith knowledge. Every new Christian needs to grow in knowledge. I can remember what a greenhorn I was as a new Christian. I needed a Bible with the little inset steps that would guide me how to look up parts of the Bible. I didn't even know how to find certain books of the Bible. I had to give myself to know the Word of God. We enter the Christian life by a miracle of regeneration, but there's a growing in knowledge that is our responsibility. That's why we have a teaching ministry. That's why we believe in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's why God gives gifts to his church. That's why we have these many benefits, and we're to give ourselves to them. And I've said before, I say it again, there's something wrong when people choose to sit at home watching television when God's people are in God's house hearing his word. There's just something wrong with that way of living the Christian life. We're to gain knowledge, and we need a right mind. Then we come to temperance. And for this one, well, I drew an arrow to his arms and legs. The man needs to have self-control. That's what temperance is. You ever hear the word, keep your hands to yourself? That's self-control. Don't be a thief in the store. Don't be a problem. Be a person who is in control at all times. And we went down the list of things that we need to keep in control. We need to be in control of our thoughts, of our words, our tongues. We need to be in control of our eating and drinking and temptations, where we allow our eyes to wander. These are things that the Christian is to control. And if they get out of control, you'll fall. If you allow your eyes to fall on the things of sin, if your thoughts are continually on the vices of this world, you'll fall. Every time someone falls into these vices and sins, it is because they have allowed themselves to dwell on them. And it's a little bit like Eve when she took the fruit. She looked, she desired, and then she took. And so be careful, little eyes, what you see. Self-control is very, very important. Number four, and this is our big one tonight, and that is patience. We're add to our faith patience. And this word simply means joyful endurance. And for this I drew a smiley on the man's face. Oh, he's persecuted. He's hated by the world. It's tough being a Christian, but he's still got a smile on his face. He still has the joy of the Lord in the very midst of it. Now, the Christian, as we follow the Lord, has undertaken to take up the cross of Christ. That's what the Christian life is. We are called, we have signed up to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It doesn't mean literal wood over my shoulders, but it means that I'm willing to bear reproach, to be identified with Christ for all that he loves and against everything that he hates, and stand up for him. That's to bear my cross. But I don't do it as a sourpuss. I don't do it with misery in my heart. And when I am reproached for living for the Lord, I count it joy to be counted worthy to suffer for him. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, this is a lesson we have learned recently, and that is, it's possible to be a Christian under terrible trial and rejoicing in the midst of it. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. We're not promised a bed of roses. We're not promised an easy road, but we can have the song of the Lord in the midst of the trial. 1 Peter 1 verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness and manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Christian has hope in the midst of trial. That brings a song, rejoicing in the midst of that affliction. Now, I want you to notice that patience is number four, and it's right in the middle of the seven. It's the central one, patient endurance. And above all, this is what a Christian needs to add to his faith. And it's vital that we do not fall. If you lose your joy, you lose your strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you lose your song, you'll become nothing but miserable, weary, and cast down. And many do grow weary in well-doing, and because of that, they fall. Many start out well, and they maybe go to a good gospel, Bible preaching, teaching church, and they get involved, they witness, they go on outreach, they do all they can to serve the Lord, and then they get weary. What's the fruit? Where's the blessing? Where's the success to this? They become weary, and many lose their song in the Christian life. A bit like the Israelites as they stood at the edge of the Red Sea after seeing Pharaoh's defeat. What praises! Exodus 15 is the song of the redeemed. 3 days later in Marah, where the water was bitter and poisoned, the joy was gone. And they were lamenting and murmuring and complaining to Moses, why did you bring us into the midst of this? They became weary. This patience that is exhorted here, add to your faith patience. It's the stick-to-it attitude of the persevering Christian. Now, I read in the book of Thessalonians of new converts, new believers, young Christians, who had that very ability and gift from God. Would you go with me to 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. And I say again, these are very young Christians. This is a new church, new converts. They're finding their feet in the things of God. And Paul says to them, remembering, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Here Paul is commending them and expressing his thanks that this was the mark, this was the testimony of these people. This was something that these people were known for. Even in Thessalonica, they were lonely in the hills of, well, really Turkey, but there they were in Asia Minor, far from the center of things. They've heard the gospel. They've come together as a group of people, of new Christians. And in the face of everything, they have this gift, this patience of hope in our Lord Jesus. And then in verse 4, knowing, brethren, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. These were strong Christians. They were young, but they were adding to their faith. There's another group of Christians mentioned in the New Testament that needed patience. This joyful endurance that we're to add to our faith. And they were the Hebrews, the Hebrew converts. And of all converts, they were under a tremendous test, driven from their homes, persecuted. But they were also being lured back to Judaism. There was open confrontation, but it was also the subtlety. You can be a Christian and act as a Jew in the Jewish system, ceremonial laws, as you were before. You're just going overboard. You're being too radical. You're being too out and out. Why do you need to be so zealous after these Christians? Continue as you were, and you can have Jesus as your Savior too. Well, that was a very subtle attempt to wear down these people. Now go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. And we will find here how they were being tested and tried in this manner. The author of Hebrews says to them, verse 36, for ye have need of patience, after that you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You have need of patience, joyful endurance, bearing up in the midst of hardship, joyfully for Jesus' sake. Now that's the end of Hebrews 10. You know Hebrews 11. You know that's the hall of faith where the apostle is holding up all the stalwarts of the faith, the great list of them from Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and all the list goes on of those who endured with patience the sufferings for Christ that they might gain eternal rewards. That's the whole message of Hebrews chapter 11. Then move to chapter 12, verse 1, and you will see how the exhortation comes in. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're in a race. We are to endure, and we are to keep our eyes looking unto Jesus. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. And here's a word for you tonight. If I may pause a moment just to say, if there's anything that you should take to your heart tonight, note it for your own devotions and prayer. Surely this is what puts fire in your soul, fuels your faith, and enables you to joyfully serve the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He's done it all for you. We are debtors to the Savior. We owe our all to Him. Unfortunately, many Christians grow weary, lose their song, and become defeated. I read a little thing about canaries singing. During World War I, it was no longer possible to import birds from Germany. Well, of course not. You're not going to import from your enemy. And so these canaries had to be brought from other sources, but they were untrained. And so this New York retailer, pet store, bird store, whatever he had, brought in these birds, and he tried recordings to train them to sing. And it really wasn't working. And then someone advised him, you drape the cages of the birds with black, dark, heavy material, and the birds will find their own song. Isn't that wonderful? The innate, real nature of the bird comes through when it's complaining, lamenting. Your trial, your affliction, your little suffering for Jesus' sake is the test of what's really in your heart. And the Christian will sing in the midst of it. You will gain a song even through your suffering. So add to your faith patience, joyful endurance. The next one is godliness. And of course, that was easy. As I drew my little man, I drew an arrow to his heart. This is the state of the Christian's heart, godliness. Now, one idea for this word godliness, and it is a very well-known Greek term, it means for one who worships well, one who worships well. So, I drew a new heart, a new heart. He worships from the heart. As we think of someone who is godly or exercising godliness, we think of that grandfather figure, and you may have seen this picture often, of the grandfather figure, and he is in the shadows at the kitchen table, and he's got his open Bible, and his hands, he's got his hands in his chin, and he's there praying. You would say that's godliness. That to me is a man who is using his time to meditate on the Word and to commune with God. Another one that I saw on Facebook recently by one of our ministers, and he had this picture of an outstretched man outstretched at the bottom of the stairwell. And he was leaning on the last couple of steps on the stairs, and he had his elbows down and his face buried, and he was evidently in communion with God. Someone outstretched in prayer. There is a picture of godliness for us. And you can be sure that when that man gets up, his walk is going to be a walk with God. It's going to be a walk that will desire that he does God's will, and he conducts himself in a God-like manner. And when he steps out into a wicked world, others will note that here is one that truly walks with God. And you could point this man out. You could point him out even in the neighborhood. You could point him out in the church. That man walks with God. Here is someone who's exercising godliness. He doesn't have that stupid attitude, well, it's my own private business that I'm a Christian. That's wrong. Godliness is the display of God-likeness in your life.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that the Lord
will have a word for your own heart today. Here are just a few comments from Mr. Spurgeon on the subject of holiness. Holiness, which is, I suppose, a really old-fashioned word to a lot of modern-minded Christians. But Mr. Spurgeon says that holiness is better than morality. It goes beyond it. Holiness affects the heart. Holiness respects the motive. Holiness regards the whole nature of man. A moral man does not do wrong in act. A holy man hates the thought of doing wrong. A moral man does not swear, but a holy man adores. A moral man would not commit outward sin. A holy man would not commit inward sin. And if committed, he would pour forth floods of tears. Yes, that's the disturbing thing about sin in the Christian's life. It disturbs us. We cannot be at peace while courting sin. Conviction comes like an arrow to our hearts and troubles us. And we hear the voice as, "What doest thou here, Elijah? How are you involved in this worldly way?" How we need to have the voice of God in those times to quicken us to greater holiness. Mr. Spurgeon says there can be no such thing as perfect happiness till there is perfect holiness. And of course that will happen in heaven itself. We will be perfectly holy then, and we will be perfectly happy then. But our happiness here on earth is still linked with our degree in holiness. Mr. Spurgeon said, "I should like to coin my heart to pass it round to you in living medallions, bearing each one this inscription, 'For Jesus' sake, be holy.' Unless you are a holy people, it were better for me that I had never been born." And of course, he was speaking there as a pastor with a pastor's burden. And of course, that is the fruit of the gospel ministry, that it produces new people, new creatures that walk in the footsteps of Christ and glorify him. Thank you for being a part of the program. Stay tuned now as we close, but listen to these final announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.